It is certainly a blessing for me that as a church family, we have a time set aside on these Sunday mornings to focus our attention on God's holy word. I trust it's a blessing for you as well. And we focus on his word this morning, looking at Peter's first letter, and we'll be reading from the first chapter, verses 3 through the end of that chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. The God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. May God bless the reading of his word this morning.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we come this morning. Father, we thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for your Spirit that encourages our hearts and opens your word to us, that uses your word to transform us and to bless us and to speak to us and to renew our minds. Father, we have old habits of thought. We have old habits of sinful inclination and motivation, and your word comes to us and reveals that, and then also by the power of your Spirit transforms those old habits into new habits of thought, to where we get to a place in our life, in this life, where we can take for granted the fact that you love us and that you have redeemed us to a life of holiness and grace. So, Father, bless us this morning. Bless your word this morning. May it accomplish all your purposes in our hearts and in our minds. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth this morning be pleasing to you, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Christian life, the life that we just looked at here in 1 Peter, that Christian life, when boiled down to its basic and fundamental essence, that Christian life is really easy to understand, to intellectually comprehend. Titus 3 states it quite clearly this way. Titus 3 says, "We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But," one of the best words in the Bible, right? "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works done by us in righteousness, but by according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That is our story. That is, if you are in Christ this morning, that is your testimony. That is what God has done for us, what he has done for you, by grace, through faith, through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the clear and comprehensive preaching of his word. The Father has made us alive together in Christ. And because that is true, because we are now united to and identified with Jesus, we are, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, new creations. New creations. That means a new and different lifestyle, a new and different set of standards, a new and different purpose, a new and different vocabulary, a new and different approach to circumstances. And like we saw last week from 2 Thessalonians 3, it means a new and different understanding of affliction and suffering. The Christian life in the here and now is God's means of bringing us back to a place where we live as we were created to live, as God intended us to live. As the Catechism puts it, the chief end of man, the chief purpose for which we exist at all, the reason we are here, the reason our heart beats and our lungs go in and out with breath, the reason why we are here is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It was for that purpose that Adam was created in the garden, and that is exactly what Adam refused to do at the tree. He chose in that moment to glorify self and to enjoy self instead. He tried to become like God his own way, apart from faith, apart from obedience, apart from love. And when he stepped outside of the will of God, he brought death and corruption into this world, so that there is now nothing under the sun that has not been touched by our fall. There's nothing here that has not been touched by the wickedness and the sin and the corruption of that fall. We are born bent and crooked, foolish and disobedient, because we are born in the likeness of our father Adam. We are born into that. We are born already wanting self, prioritizing self, wanting sin. But God's purposes stand. He's not flummoxed by what we have done. He's not taken aback by what we have done. He's not outwitted by our sin. His promises are sure. His purposes are sure. Jesus took on human flesh and was born perfect, holy, righteous, and free from that sinful passion that enslaves us. And because he was born free, he was able to willingly take upon himself our sin, our filth, our disobedience. He was able to willingly and freely stand in our place, for he had no debt himself. He had no sin that needed to be atoned for. He was perfectly righteous, and therefore he alone, fully human, was able to receive the just and holy wrath of the Father against mankind's treachery. And because he was also fully God, he alone was able to receive that wrath and not be utterly destroyed, but rather accept that wrath and pay for, by accepting that wrath, pay for the sins that all of his people have committed, forgiving us all. That wrath which has been directed at you, which you deserve to receive for all your treachery, all your iniquity, has now been utterly and completely put to rest. That wrath is put to rest. And now, in Christ, we are brought back to the garden. We are brought back in Christ to that place of fellowship with God. Adam, in the garden before he fell, was able to walk in the cool of the day with his Lord. And then he was kicked out of the garden because of sin and iniquity. Now, because of Christ, we are brought back into the garden. We are once more able to fellowship with God because there is peace and there is reconciliation. In Christ, there is eternal and everlasting peace between God and his children. We are now able to do what we were created to do. We are actually able now to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That means a life of praise and dependence on him in all things, accompanied by words and actions that come from a heart that is full of gratitude for who God is and what he has done for us. It means receiving the world that he has created, receiving it as a gift, receiving each circumstance as a gift, and growing in our ability to take delight in the life that we have been given, especially, again, as we saw last week, especially in the face of difficulties, recognizing that it is those very difficulties, that it is those very afflictions that are shaping us into the image of Christ. We can't expect to walk through this corrupt world in corrupt bodies and expect to become like Christ without pain, without suffering, without a tearing away, without being scraped clean. And so the afflictions are driving our eyes away from the things of this world, away from the things that we have our heart set on outside of Christ, and lifting our eyes to Christ, lifting our eyes to him, allowing us, enabling us to then glorify him and enjoy him. Glorifying and enjoying God, in other words, is not a future thing, something that can only really be done in heaven. The gospel has brought us back into right relationship with God now. The gospel has given us the ability to glorify him and enjoy him here. Paul says at the end of 1 Timothy that God has richly provided us with everything to enjoy. And first on that list of things that we get to enjoy is God himself, as he gives himself to us in Christ through the Spirit. He has richly supplied us with everything we need to live and to rejoice and to follow after him. Everything we need to pursue godliness, to run after godliness. We lack no good thing. We are watered and we are fed by the good shepherd himself, by God himself. He gives us what we need. That is the Christian life. That is the life that we are living now. And again, considering it intellectually, it's easy to understand. It's easy to draw that all out on paper and get it. You've seen the little cartoon with the cliff on this side and the chasm on the in between, and the cliff over here, man's over here, chasm, God, and then the cross that covers the chasm. We're able to walk over the cross to be with God. We can get it intellectually. We can see that drawn out on paper and we can understand it. The difficulty comes when the rubber meets the road and we actually have to live it. Or as Colossians 3 says, to put to death what is earthly in us, to put to death selfishness, and instead put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and the rest. It's not difficult to comprehend that the Spirit is at work in us, Galatians 5, at work in us, cultivating in us his own fruit, cultivating in us love and joy and peace and patience. The difficulty comes in keeping in step with the Spirit, as Paul commands us, walking in the fruit that he is bearing in our lives. But even though that is where the difficulty is, the gospel does not leave us to ourselves. It does not leave us in despair or leave us in a state of hopelessness, as if we will never grow in obedience, grow in the ability to conquer our temptations. One of the most startling things, if you spend any time in the New Testament, one of the most startling things you find in the New Testament is that the apostles continually assume that we can obey. that we can put off and put on, that we can keep in step with the Spirit. They assume that we will in fact be sanctified in this life, that we will grow in holiness here, and that the kind discipline of the Lord will continue to purify our thoughts and our actions here in this life, equipping us to be faithful witnesses to the grace and the mercy of Jesus. We are going to focus this morning on John 15 and Jesus' command to abide in him, but I wanted us to first hear these words from 1 Peter, to frame our thoughts with these words from 1 Peter, because when we take time to read them slowly and listen to them slowly, we realize just how astonishing these words actually are. Peter is confident with the confidence of the Holy Spirit behind him, confident that because we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, the tested genuineness of our faith here in this life, our faith here and now in this world, will result in more praise, more glory, more honor being given to Jesus when he returns. That's an astonishing thing to consider. Furthermore, he is confident that our faith here and now rejoices with inexpressible joy, joy filled with and defined by the hope and the glory of our promised eternal state, which leads to continually, day by day, obtaining the outcome of our faith. Now, in one sense, we are saved completely, utterly in the sight of God, and we have been saved utterly and completely since before the world began. But in this life, we receive the benefits or the fruit of that salvation gradually as we grow in faith, as we are sanctified by the Spirit. As our faith grows, so grows our capacity to receive the blessings of our salvation. The longer we abide in Christ, the more we are able to enjoy the blessings of the peace and the love and the joy and the confidence that comes from abiding in Christ. This is what it means to grow up into mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. All of it is pure gift. All of it is given to us simply that we might walk in it. None of this is accomplished in our own strength. All of it is grace. All of it is just lavished on us. God is saying, here, receive, believe, walk. Peter goes on down in verse 13. He says, therefore, because the salvation you have received is genuine and real, because it really has transformed your life, because it has filled you with a very real love for Jesus, because it is growing in you day by day as you abide in Jesus, as your faith in him matures, therefore, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, he says, speaking to you this morning, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Notice how boldly and how baldly the Holy Spirit, through Peter, exhorts us to be holy in all our conduct. And furthermore, simply assumes that he can say this because we can do it. He assumes that we can because of what he has already declared through Peter up above. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are being guarded by God's power in order that we might receive the full benefit of our salvation, which is the grace and strength to love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strength, and all of our mind, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, starting today, starting this afternoon. And because the Son has set us free, we are free to be holy as he is holy. What that means is that we are now free to separate ourselves from sin. Remember, holiness doesn't just mean moral purity, it means being set apart. The utensils in the temple in the Old Testament were holy because they were set apart for specific use. The utensils themselves weren't morally culpable for anything. They were just utensils, material things, but they were holy because they were set apart for a specific use. Now, we too have been set apart for a particular purpose. We've been set apart to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that means being set apart from the opposite of that, set apart from sin, separating ourselves from sin. We are free to stand at a distance from sin and to refuse it entrance into our hearts and our minds. Now we look at that commandment and we blanch, right? We think, there's no possible way that I can be holy as God is holy. I see myself, I see my heart, I see the inclinations of my mind, I see where my mind goes on any given day, and that's not me. But what we fail to realize, and therefore need to be reminded of all the time, is that we have already been set apart from sin. We have already been made holy as He is holy. In Christ, my old sinful self no longer lives. That old self was crucified with Christ on the cross. Therefore, it is no longer I who live. I am dead. Christ is alive in me. I am a new creation. The old me is gone. That old Adam, enslaved to the passions and lusts, inseparable from sin, that old man is gone. In Christ, I have been set at a distance from sin, at a distance from the power of sin. I have been set apart. I have been made holy. We have been set apart and equipped by God Himself for righteousness, for obedience, for faith. Therefore, because it is no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave His own life for mine, because that is now the defining element of my identity as a believer in Jesus, I can, by His grace, separate myself from sin. I can choose not to sin. I can catch myself in the act and shut my mouth. I can recognize the warning bells of temptation and, like Joseph with Potiphar's wife, get the heck out of Dodge. I can flee. I can run. I can grow up, putting away foolish, childish habits and embrace new habits that please God. As obedient children, Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do you notice the promise there in that last phrase? You will be holy, God says. I promise you, you will be holy. I stake my reputation on the fact that you will be made holy, God says. And so we are. In Christ, we are holy. Therefore, because this is true, Peter is saying, the apostles are saying, God is saying, because this is true, live like it. Live it out. Live out that holiness that defines you as the child of God. Live out that separateness from sin that has been accomplished on your behalf by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Be holy in all your conduct. Separate yourselves from sin. So the question we very naturally ask at this point is, well, how? How do I daily walk in holiness? How do I continually foster this separation from sin? How do I continually foster this God-ordained separation from fear, from guilt, from shame, from selfishness, from malice, from envy? I'm called to be holy as my Father in heaven is holy, to be as separate from sin as He is, to be as removed from selfishness as He is. How? How? Well, Peter, if we were staying here in Peter, Peter gives us the answer in chapter 2 in picture form as he describes our new nature as living stones being built up as a spiritual house to house God Himself. But I think we get an even clearer answer to that question in John 15. So turn back over to John 15, and we'll look at the first five verses, well-known verses. You all know these verses. Many of you have these verses memorized. You know these verses, and so we're not looking at anything new or different here this morning. John 15. When we start talking about pursuing holiness like this, the obvious elephant in the room is that we continue to sin. As long as we live in a world corrupted by sin and in bodies that feel the weight of the curse, we will continue to sin. We're not talking about outward perfection here in this life. And yet, even so, we are still called to be holy, called to grow in holiness, for our sins no longer stand against us from a legal perspective. Our sins no longer define us or are credited to our account. Every sin we commit has already been covered by the blood of Jesus. We now have the freedom to pursue obedience. You have the freedom to pursue obedience. You have the freedom to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chains have fallen off. The prison door has been opened, and we have been set free. We can now walk in that freedom. So what does that actually look like? What What does it look like to be holy, to separate yourself from sin? Well, to answer that, we need to first ask ourselves the question, where do I abide? Where do I abide? Where do I allow my thoughts to dwell, my emotions to dwell, my imagination to dwell? Where is my soul's home? Where do I come back to at the end of the day? Where is my hiding place, my sanctuary, the place where I come home to rest, to be nourished, to be fed and comforted? Do I come back home to what is worldly, corrupt, self-centered, chaotic, full of confusion? Is that where I spend my leisure time? When it is time to rest, do I turn to what is flippant, scornful, empty, spiritually numbing? Or do I come home to what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is worthy of praise? The answer, simply put, to how we separate ourselves from sin is to go where sin is not. In our hearts and our minds, go where sin isn't. To abide rather in what is holy. And that means all of me, in the life of the mind, in the life of my emotions, in the life of my actions, I must abide in that place where I know it is safe and pure and true and lovely, that place that is worthy of praise. Because where I dwell, where I abide, that place my mind and soul come back to be nourished and recharged, that is the place that will shape my thoughts, my words, my actions, either toward holiness or sin. So to put it plainly, going where sin is not, abiding where sin is not, is simply abiding in Jesus, which is exactly what Jesus himself tells us to do. John 15, verses 3 and 4. Already, notice how he's agreeing with Peter here. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You are holy because of what I have done for you. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus couldn't be more clear here. Abide in me, he says. Menate in the Greek. It means to stay, to continue on in a place, to lodge, to dwell, to remain in. I live in that house there across the drive. I sleep there, I wake there, I eat there, I fellowship with others there. My home is the starting point and the ending point of my day, the place I come back to, the place I receive the rest I need from working out in the world. In the same way, and on the deepest level, we must stay in Christ, remain in Christ, abide in Jesus. Our life begins and ends in him. He is our home. He is our center, the place where we are safe, where we are given water and food and hope. He is our starting point and our ending point, our refuge and our strong tower. He is our wisdom and our joy. In him we receive the rest we need from our daily and hourly battles with the flesh, from fighting Satan and all his minions. As it says up in verses 1 and 2, Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And we are the branch that bears fruit cultivated by the Holy Spirit, a branch that by his power grows in holiness as we mortify the flesh, as we walk in obedience by his grace. And what Jesus is saying here is that we do that simply by abiding in Christ. For apart from him, we can do nothing. Outside of him, I have no strength, no life, no purpose. Apart from him, I am just a dead branch lying on the ground. This is how I separate myself from sin. This is how I grow in holiness. This is how I go where sin is not, by abiding in him who is utterly free from sin, in whom I too have been set free from sin. And guess what? You have already been brought there. You've already been placed in Christ. By faith, this is where you already live. You don't need to follow any special 12-step program to get you into Jesus. He has already done it for you. He calls you simply to remain, stay, dwell, abide. We are called to be like that blessed man in Psalm 1 that we read earlier, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. But in our foolishness, we turn these things into a checklist, focusing only on the outward behavior. Didn't walk with the wicked, check. Didn't stand too close to those sinners over there, check. Did my daily Bible reading, check. As if it were just one item on a list, one step in our master plan to separate ourselves from sin and to achieve holiness, apart from a heart that recognizes that Jesus has all the strength and we all the weakness. Apart from recognizing that we can do nothing outside of him. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We must not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. Yes, but that first means complete and utter surrender to Jesus, pleading his grace, abiding in his steadfast love. For I was once that wicked man running away from the Lord. That sinner hating others and hating God. Only by grace have I been brought out of the grave. Only by God's mercy have I been brought to an awareness of the heinousness of my sin and the amazing goodness of the gospel. You know who that blessed man in Psalm 1 is, we talked about earlier. It's not me, it's not you, it's Jesus. Jesus alone is not influenced or corrupted by wicked and scornful sinners. Jesus alone delights fully and completely in the law of the Lord. Jesus alone meditates on his own law day and night. The only way I can see myself in this psalm, the only way I can be that blessed man is if I have died with Jesus, have been raised with Jesus, and now abide in Jesus by faith. I cannot be, going on in Psalm 1, I cannot be like the tree unless I am in Jesus who is the tree. I cannot be planted by streams of water unless I am in Jesus who is the living water. I cannot bear fruit in due season unless I am a branch on the vine that is Jesus. Jesus has all the life. Jesus has all the food. Jesus has all the strength. Only by being found in him will I actually delight in the law of the Lord. Only a deep love founded on gratitude for what he has done for me will cause me to actually meditate on his day, on his law day and night. Only by abiding in him at all times, heart, mind, and soul, as our bodies abide in our homes, will we receive the strength and grace that we need to stand separate from sin, to be holy in all our conduct, to be as holy as he is holy, as we have called to do. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. We're not the vine. We're not the vine dresser. We are a branch. Jesus is the soil, the water, the sunshine, the root, and the stem, and our only source of life. The Father has the shears, the tools to shape us, to prune us, to comfort us, to conform us into the image of Jesus. And he uses everything. Good things, hard things, trials, mistakes, even our own sin to gently cultivate us that we might grow in holiness and bear more fruit for his kingdom, for his glory. He is careful with us, caring for us, and working all things together for our good toward that end that we might glorify him and enjoy him forever. Only by faithfully and proactively abiding in Jesus can there be real victory over sin and temptation. Only then can we be found separated from sin. I can't give you a list of specific do's and don'ts, and it would be damning to you if I did, because you'd be putting your hope in a checklist, not in Christ. But I can tell you this: if we are to obey Paul's command in Philippians 4 to think about whatever is true, whatever is excellent, whatever is pure and worthy of praise, then we need to abide in him who is true, who is excellent, who is pure, him who is worthy of praise. These are all the attributes of Jesus, and to abide in them is to abide in him. And that means when we leave here and go back to our lives, our homes, our routines, our daily habits, we are called to be proactively and intentionally abiding in Jesus, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And that means that requires being aware of what we surround ourselves with and intentionally filling our hours, filling our minds, filling our thoughts with what honors Christ. When you pick up a book or watch a movie or listen to a song or hang out with a friend or open your laptop or play a video game, whatever it is you do, ask yourself the question, does the content of this story, this song, this conversation, this website, this game, does it honor Jesus? If Jesus was sitting beside me, would he say amen to my choices? Would he recognize by my choices the holiness in which he has called me and equipped me to live? And this is not only true in terms of what we are doing, but in the time given to those things as well. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That means you could be spending your time doing something that is morally acceptable, but still utterly foolish. There's nothing wrong with watching a good, clean, ennobling movie or TV show, but if you spend 8 hours a day watching TV, then you are being foolish and not making the best use of the time. That's not being wise or running after wisdom, for in that moment you're neglecting to understand the will of the Lord. God did not save us out of the domain of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of His marvelous light in order that we might binge watch Netflix every night. He saved us that we might, in His strength, run after holiness, run after truth, run after His will for our lives. This is not a guilt trip. Hear me clearly. This is not a guilt trip because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins are paid for. Your guilt taken away. You have been completely and fully forgiven in Christ. But these are still honest and important questions we need to constantly be asking ourselves. Because we are not here to please ourselves or run after our own desires. We are called to be holy. We are called to abide in Jesus in order that we might bear fruit for His kingdom. We have been set apart for righteousness so that we might reflect the beauty and the goodness of God. We are saved to be mirrors reflecting the image of Jesus to a world that needs to know Him. And when we fill our hearts and our minds with things that are not true, not excellent, not pure, not worthy of praise, and then what we're doing is throwing mud on that mirror, distracting both ourselves and others from what we are for. Psalm 101 describes the Christian life of holiness, the life of abiding in Jesus, this way. Psalmist says, "I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work, the creation, the things that are made of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. I will look with favor instead on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." This is the heart of one who is abiding in Jesus. For this is Jesus speaking and saying amen to these things in our hearts and in our choices is what it means to be conformed to His image. This is Jesus' standards. These are His standards, and saying amen to them is being conformed to His image and letting those standards become our own. We do not change our behavior to earn God's favor. Rather, God's favor with us changes our behavior to the point where this psalm, which describes Jesus, describes us as well. His redeeming love for us creates in us a heart that is so enamored of Jesus, so full of His goodness, His truth, His beauty, that worldly entertainments and distractions seem paltry and trite and pointless by comparison. His eternal favor with us fills our hearts and mouths instead with songs and stories that delight in the steadfast love and justice of God. He transforms us into the child who does not dwell where wickedness dwells, nor allows wickedness to dwell in our house. Rather, abiding in Christ, we delight in and ponder the way that is blameless and walk with integrity even when we are alone. We surround ourselves with those things that point back to the steadfast love and justice of God. We say no to those things that do not honor Christ and yes to the things that do. And again, not according to a checklist of external do's and don'ts. On the contrary, this is the natural expression of a regenerated heart that is more satisfied with Christ than it is with the world. If Jesus wouldn't care for this, then I don't want it either. The longer I abide in Christ, the more he brings me to a point where I am simply uninterested in the things that would distract me from him. The longer I look at Jesus, the more I see just how dull and boring and inane the pleasures of sin are. For who I am, why I am, what I am for, and what I now do is fully satisfied in glorifying God and enjoying him forever. That's the regenerated heart. That's the regenerated mind. That's who we are in Christ. That's who we are by faith. Again, we hear this call and we look at our own lives, our own sin, our own disobedience, and we despair of ever being holy in our conduct as we are called to be. But look down in verse 16 of John 15. Jesus reminds us of the central tenet of what makes the gospel such good news. Jesus says, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." You did not choose me, he says. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. We were chosen in order that we may abide in him and therefore grow in love, grow in discernment, grow in wisdom, and grow in holiness. This is why we were chosen by God. This is why we were saved by his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And more than chosen, more than simply being set apart, it is for this very reason we are given the fullness of his power and strength, that we may walk in this. Pure and simple, this means the gospel. Not human effort, not human wisdom, not human achievement, not human abilities or techniques, not checklists, but the gospel enables you to abide in Christ. You are a branch on the vine that is Christ, and you are there because Jesus chose you and placed you there. In him you have been declared holy, and now you have been given the Holy Spirit in order that you may bear fruit in keeping with that calling, and fruit that has a real impact for the kingdom. In short, none of this is your doing. None of this is your own effort. All of it is grace. All of it is gift. And you are simply called to believe it and to act like it's so, because it is so. It's true. This is who you are. We say this often, but the gospel is not simply something you learn once as a new believer and then promptly forget, moving on to more complex systems of theology. I need the gospel every day, every moment of every day. If there is any hope for me as I fight against the strongholds of fear and doubt, selfishness, if there is any joy for me as I grow weary in battling the flesh and separating myself from sin, if there is any peace to be found as I lift the shield of faith against the flaming darts of the evil one, it is this, Job 19, "I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." The gospel means the death and resurrection of Jesus actually accomplished our own death and our own resurrection. In the flesh, I will see God. Jesus did not die that I might live. He died that I might die with him, in him, so that I might also be buried with him. And there in his grave, he abandoned all my guilt, all my shame, never to look at it again. I have been buried with him. I have been raised with him to new life, with him, in him, that I might walk in his love, energized by his life, illumined by his light, made strong in his strength, eternally separated from the reigning power of sin. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. This is my home. This is my center. This is the lens by which I see the world. This is what must shape every attitude and motivation in my heart. This is the first step in letting the Spirit guide us in all wisdom and truth. This is where I abide. Not because I love God, but because he loved me first. For the glory of the gospel is not only that I, a wretched and miserable sinner, can abide in Jesus. It is first and foremost that Jesus delights to abide with me. The maker of heaven and earth has placed his Spirit within me. The Holy One of Zion has pitched his tent in me. He redeemed me and made me his own. He has set me apart for his own possession. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He has tread our iniquities underfoot and cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In Christ, God has separated us eternally and utterly from sin. In Christ, we are holy as he is holy, and in his strength, in his power, in his grace and favor, I can live a life that pleases him. Because Jesus abides with me, I can abide in him. And as I abide in him, as Jesus begins to shape my desires, my thoughts, my attitudes, the attractiveness of sin will diminish. The desire for Christ will grow. The more we see ourselves in Christ, the more we see ourselves justified by his blood, sanctified by his Spirit, set apart for his purpose, made alive in him, free from condemnation and wrath, free from the bondage of sin and death. The more we see that, the more we see ourselves as we truly are, as recipients of God's unbounded, lavish grace, as strengthened by his power. The more any form, and the more we see that, the more we abide in that, the more any form of pride will seem utterly foolish to us. And the more humility will start to define our thoughts and our attitudes. This is how we, as Peter exhorts us, this is how we can be holy as he who called us is holy. This is what it means to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how we continually, day in and day out, more and more obtain the outcome of faith, the blessings of faith in Christ, the peace and the hope and the joy and the strength that belongs to Jesus. This is how we remain steadfast through various trials, proving our faith is genuine by abiding in Christ despite whatever hardship or affliction comes along. To the extent that there is a takeaway action item this morning, it is simply this: be men and women of the Word. If you are not daily in the Word, daily meditating on the Word, daily saturating yourself in the Word, you are not abiding in Christ. You are not receiving the food you need to grow in holiness. What we have here in our hands, right here, this is the very testimony of Jesus. These are his words, his thoughts, his stories, his instructions, his law, his grace, his gospel, right here. To abide in Jesus is to abide here. To be a branch on the vine that is Jesus is to live here in his word. To be tended by the Father, the vine dresser, is to meet him here in the word. And all of his word, right? Not just scattered verses here and there. The whole counsel of God's word, Genesis to Revelation, is given to us to know Christ, to see Christ, to be filled with the fullness of his nourishment and grace, to be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained, equipped for every good work. Treat it like food, right? You don't always have to do a word study or read a commentary or try to parse out every last nuance. Just eat it up. Eat it like your life depended on it, because it does. This is where we meet Jesus face to face. This is where we discover what he is like, his character, his desires, his purposes. This is where we learn what he says is good, true, righteous, noble, wholesome, and lovely. This is our standard that we hold up to everything else to judge whether or not Jesus would be honored by whatever it is. What is more, you are not left alone to bumble your way through the Word by yourself. You have the Holy Spirit in you, teaching you and illuminating you as to what this book means, pointing you toward truth. You have preachers and teachers to draw connections, to unpack applications. You have friends to keep you accountable and walk through the Word with you day by day. As we mentioned earlier, today is Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate today the fact that the first thing Jesus did on taking his throne in heaven was to send us his own Spirit to dwell in us and to dwell with us, to abide with us. And so all the songs that we are singing this morning in the bulletin, in this service, all the songs that we are singing point back to that reliance on the Holy Spirit and on the indwelling power, his indwelling power to teach us and to transform our thoughts and our desires, to move us past a merely external checklist religiosity, and into a genuine love for Christ and for His Word. Therefore, trust Him. Lean on Him. Pray the Spirit would give you a real desire to be in His Word, in season and out of season. Paul tells Timothy to preach it in season and out of season. And by application, that means read it in season and out of season. That he would make, so that he might make it clear what you are reading, and that he would use that living and active food to equip you for every good work. That you might be protected against being conformed to this world, and instead transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by knowing the word, testing the truth, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the charge is simple. The charge is this: abide in Christ. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the vine. You are the branch. You abide in Him, and He abides in you. And come to Him where He has promised to be found. Come to Him where He reveals Himself, here in His Word. Therefore, trust in Him, rest in Him, abide in Him, and believe that as you do, He will guide you out of sin and into holiness. This is how we are separated from sin. This is how we grow in holiness. This is how we obey what He has commanded us to do. If this is true, if it is true that you are a branch in the vine that is Christ, that He Himself abides in you, how can He fail to bring to completion the good work that He has begun in you? How will He not also keep your leaf green and cause you to bear much fruit in the right season? He will. He will. Therefore, set your mind on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Abide in Christ, for apart from Him, you can do nothing. But in Him, and with Him, and through Him, by the strength that He gives through His word, you can do all things. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us. We thank You that You are a faithful and loving God who has not left us alone. You have not simply called us to be holy and then stepped back and waited to see how we would do on our own. You have called us to be holy, and You have made us holy. You have accomplished this, and then You have given us Your Spirit and Your Word to redeem us and to transform us and to lead us into holiness. Father, the reason why we pursue holiness is not some abstract or strange thing that has no bearing on our life. It is life. To live a holy life is to live a life that is beautiful, that is good, that is free from the entanglements and the consequences of selfishness and sin. Father, to live before You as we are created to live is to live in step with our created purpose, and that is to live free from these things, to be free from the entanglements that would weigh us down, to live in a way that we might be able to run the race before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. So, Father, we ask Your blessing on us. We ask You to fill our hearts with such a desire for Your word that this would be the defining element of our life, that we would see You, that we would seek after You, that we would run after holiness, and that we would see every opportunity, every choice starting from this moment forward, every choice as an opportunity to either put on Christ or to put off Christ, to either remain in Christ or to wander. So, Father, keep us in Yourself. Keep us holy. Keep us true. Keep us strong by Your grace and in Your strength, that we might reflect Your glory, reflect Your wisdom, reflect Your beauty to a world that needs to see it. Father, be with us now. Strengthen us and equip us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.